wrestled with what exactly to do.
I was prepared to come and teach out of Hosea as usual, but I got thinking about some things and I just want to touch this again. Look at Matthew chapter 13, if you would. And hopefully this is not, you know, letting a closing the gate after the horse has left the barn. Revival meetings ended on Sunday. And so, you know, we've all had an opportunity, or we've all been an opportunity for the devil to work on us already for two or three days now since revival meeting, which I would be surprised if he hasn't worked on you. If you got something out of the meetings, it happens before and after, by the way, right? We know it happens before, but it certainly happens during and after as well. Well, I thought that I'd just preach for just a little while. I had some things come to mind and was thinking about this. You know, the idea of what the devil might be after here the week after revival. Here it is Wednesday again. Hopefully I'm not closing the gate behind the horse after he's left the barn at this point, because I'm sure that we've all had a thing or two since Sunday, if not before that. Look in Matthew 13. So just some thoughts. I'll not be real long here tonight on some things the devil would love to do, I'm sure, this week to you to get you distracted and maybe steal some of the victory away. You probably left here Friday, Saturday, Sunday night with a shout, and the fellowship was sweet. Sure as was good to hear the Beermans play and meet the Butlers and have Berean Bible Baptist up here. And, you know, the fellowship was really good and the preaching was really good. And you feel all, well, we got the feeling as warm and fuzzy as Bible believers can feel by the end of the week. So that's about as warm and fuzzy as I can get. And problem is, then Monday rolls around and there it is, right? Well, I got thinking about just partially what the Bible said. I know this is not exhaustive by any stretch, not pretending it is. Matthew chapter 13. And notice verse 4. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Now the fowls came and devoured them up. Look in verse 19. I know you know this doctrinally. The interpretation of the parable. And when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, that would be the devil, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Let's pray. Now, Father, we've prayed tonight already. It's been good to hear some testimonies. We had a great time here this last week, and the singing was really wonderful. I pray that you got a blessing from it. And again, we'd like to think we put a smile on your face. We know you dealt with us all. I pray that you might magnify the fruit that's born from this. We don't believe that all of that comes with revival meetings is manifest the day after or the day of. We know that really what comes to pass in these months now following will be more indicative of what kind of success we had. And I pray that, again, these next months might put a smile on your face as far as we are concerned. I pray that no one here would be a fatality, that no one here would be a casualty of this matter. I just pray, Father, you'd help us be aware of our adversary, the devil, and may you help us here tonight for just a little while. Now, again, I am not a satanophobe, so what I'm preaching about tonight is Satan, but I am not a Satanophobe in the sense of trying to scare folks and magnify Satan and find Satan behind every bush or anything like that. Here in Matthew 13, you have a sower that went forth to sow, and the seed fell on the wrong kind of ground, and the fowls of the air immediately came and got it. You're told down in verse 19 that when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, that the wicked one comes and gets it. Now let me show you just another one real quick. Look in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And again, a sister narrative of this parable, Luke 8, down in verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. When you get down to verse 12, again, the interpretation, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. In that passage, having the word stolen keeps somebody from getting saved. In the Matthew passage, it said if somebody doesn't understand, he comes immediately and steals it away. Well, I just want to say, I understood what was preached, and I was blessed by it. And the brutal fact of the matter is, if I hadn't written some stuff down, I wouldn't remember half the stuff he said at this point. I just want to say that one thing the devil would love to do, whether you understood or not, and I know that most all of you, and have no question that most all of you are saved, so I have no question about that, but I would like to say, and I don't mean to stretch the scriptures any, that if you're not careful, by this time of the week, or by the end of this week, you will hardly remember what the Lord dealt with you about in the meetings. Conviction can be a very powerful thing on the spot of the moment. But it can also fade. It's a lot like conscience. You know, the conscience is a powerful thing, and it can really trouble you powerfully for quite a while. But given enough time, and sometimes not that much time, it certainly can fade off where there's just not much of a voice to it. And I would like to say that whatever else is the case, no matter how many tears you shed, and no matter how powerful the import of what Brother Gipp preached and how the Lord dealt with what Brother Gipp preached, you know, struck you, the brutal fact of the matter is the devil has proven himself in my life more than capable of stealing a lesson really fast. Amen? Like I said, I started taking notes a long time ago. If you didn't take notes, I pray the Lord helps you remember stuff. Maybe you should just buy the tape collection or whatever, the CD collection or whatever. But that's the reason I take notes, is because by Wednesday, Thursday, Friday of the next week, if I'm not careful, I have a hard time remembering what happened the week before. I can remember the warm fuzzies. I can remember that I was under conviction. If I'm not careful, I won't remember what I was under conviction about. You know? So I'll tell you that right now. Satan would love to steal the word. He would love to steal the lesson. Any decision that you made, any not vow but commitment that you made, he would love to look back one day and run the replay and show you at an altar kneeling broken and crying or whatever, and then fast forward just a week to see you not dealing at all with what the Lord dealt with you about. The devil would love to steal the word. Let me show you something else if you don't mind. 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21. Some of these things came to mind when I was thinking about this week, and I just know from experience and seeing things happen and being through this a lot through the years, both before I was a preacher and after, that, you know, the devil is real both before, during, and after something spiritual happens. And just because something spiritual happened doesn't mean that he fades back into the darkness with his tail between his legs and is defeated for a full 6 months after. That's just not the way the devil works. For instance, 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21. 1. Now, David has assimilated the kingdom under himself. Saul is dead. David is now fully established as king. So you could say that, you know, under David at this point, there's been a, if not a revival, then at least an establishment of God's order and plan. And so in 21:1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now, I know that when you read 2 Samuel 24, the Lord was angry with Israel and allowed David to be tempted by the devil. But the bottom line is, just like in Job, the Lord sometimes allows the devil to do something to test his people. What I would like to say about this is, one thing the devil would love to do is to inspire you to do something dumb. This week, next week, maybe it's already happened. David knew full well that it was against the law to number Israel. In fact, his right-hand man, Joab, who was not exactly a spiritual giant, Job knew military things, but as far as being a moral conscience, a spiritual compass, Joab was not the guy. And Joab said, "You want me to go number Israel? You're crazy. Don't make me do that." And he still had him do it, so he went and did it. And as you know, what came out of all this was that 70,000 Israelites died because David did what? He did something dumb. I mean, after the spiritual high of having the kingdom established under himself, things have fallen into order. There's been a lot of things put down, a lot of things reestablished. And now David has, has the luxury, I guess, of going beyond where he should have gone. And he numbers Israel. Look, it was a dumb mistake. Now, I just want to say that I've been guilty before of going through a revival meeting and falling the next week into making a dumb mistake. Now, Satan got the glory here because, boy, I tell you what, 70,000 people died because of this mistake. I'm not threatening you with 70,000 people, okay? But I will tell you that usually a spiritual high, it's not all that long before you have the ample opportunity to make a stupid decision. To do something dumb, to say something dumb, to respond some way dumb, and kind of make a mess of things. Now, not to say that you can't get back up. David got back up, put things under the blood, and out of all this came something good. Nevertheless, the act of numbering Israel after a spiritual high was the devil's work. David yielded to the devil in that thing, and the devil inspired him to do something dumb. The devil would love to inspire you to do something dumb. You know, I imagine that he will grant you ample opportunity to do something dumb. And that's what he would love to do. Let me take you to something else and show you this. Go all the way back to Genesis 3. I'd have to go back here, wouldn't I? Genesis chapter 3. Now, keeping in mind that for the umpteenth time, you have a perfect environment, sinless perfection for what it was. Eve has a perfect husband. There are no clothes to wash. And there's just an awful lot going right. They've been created. They've named the animals. She is the mother of all living, all this sort of stuff. And everything is on a spiritual plane, a very spiritual level, high level. Then you find in Genesis chapter 3 that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The woman said unto the serpent, verse 2, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." It's always been an observation of mine, both personally and with other folks, and then scripturally, how you shouldn't underestimate the devil. I'm not a satanophobe. I don't think that you should be preoccupied with him. You don't have to do that. You shouldn't fear him. You should resist him, and you should be aware of what he's doing. Be sober, be vigilant. Is that right? But it's always amazed me the devil's capacity to always hit me where it hurts. To always be able to put his finger on the button
that starts things rolling back downhill. Whatever else can be said, he had discerned this woman's mind. She was a perfect woman. She had a perfect husband. She was in a perfect environment. There was nothing wrong. It would be hard to imagine a higher spiritual plane than that. And he asks her a question. She launches into it. And he discerns from her answer, and maybe had discerned before her answer, that she had a thing with this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so he proceeded to put his finger on the button and push it. And by the time it's over, didn't take very long, I'm sure, this woman had fallen, took her husband with her, and in effect, killed us all in the process. Now, folks, my point here is that the devil would love to hit you where it hurts. And he does. I don't have any clue what you've gone through this week after revival meetings. I imagine that there's been some stuff that happened where the devil was able to put his finger right on the nerve of something with you that tweaked you off or torqued you off, made you mad, or made you depressed, or got you back in despair in spite of revival last week and in spite of a decision or decisions that you may have made last week. He has the capacity to be able to put his finger on a nerve and push and make it hurt. And maybe somebody else doesn't yell, but boy, you yell. Because he has the capacity to do that. He has the capacity to push the right button where it will do the most damage. And don't make any mistake about it. Maybe it seems like a small thing to you, but when the devil pushed Eve's button, the button that he pushed, that she responded to, killed the entire human race. I mean, strategically, the devil is a master. And when you yield certain ground to him, you talk about giving an inch and taking a mile. Man, he takes way more than a mile. He can engineer your spiritual catastrophe from a decision that you make today over something that doesn't seem like too big a deal. Again, I think about here is Balaam, and it doesn't seem like a huge deal to go with these guys and at least contemplate cursing Israel for Balak. So he takes a little latitude and goes with the men, and in the end, what got him, the devil provoked him with a blank check. Whatsoever you want to fill this check in for, I'll give you it all. And in the end, Balaam could not bring himself to disconnect and do altogether right, disconnect himself from the possibility of making all this money at the hand of the king of Moab. And it was all a temptation over, really, for all intents and purposes, money. A blank check. I'll give you another one. Here's David. And again, David has established himself as the king in Israel, the king in Jerusalem. Saul has been cast down. Things are going well. The kingdom's been consolidated again. One night he decides not to go to war when it's time to go to war. And he sees Bathsheba on the rooftop. And what came out of that was an awful lot of turmoil and the death of four sons. Ladies and gentlemen, those simple fleshly temptations that you yield to, they can lead to spiritual catastrophe. And the devil knows how to push your buttons. I learned a long time ago that the devil pushes buttons with me that he doesn't push with somebody else, because those buttons are not your problem, the buttons are my problem. But then he pushes buttons with you that don't bother me. The devil doesn't tempt me with booze. And he doesn't tempt me with cigars or cigarettes. Okay? I have other problems. You say, what are they? It's none of your business. But the point is that individual to individual, the devil knows exactly how to flip your switch. You have to be on guard on those things. I say that he wants to steal the word. I say that he wants to inspire you to do something dumb. I say that he will hit you where it hurts and will push the button where it does the most damage. I'll show you this. Look in Matthew 4 real quick. Matthew 4, these are pretty quick and simple. Matthew 4. Look at it this way. This juncture, you've invested quite a lot. I mean, you've been going to this church probably for years. You've fasted a couple times before. We fasted for this revival meeting. Brother Gip came in, and it was really, really good. And by the way, I forgot to tell you, we had $1,200 in expenses for this meeting. We still gave him $2,700 after the $1,200, okay, after the motel and the plane tickets. So again, I mean, all that is really good stuff. It would be really sad to come through this thing, you know, on top of the world, and then sometime this week fall because instead of yielding to God, you yielded to the devil. Right? Look in Matthew 4. I know you know what this is about. This is about the Mount of Temptation where the devil tempted Jesus Christ. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Verse 2. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." The Mount of Temptation. Following Jesus Christ's baptism. Following a high where the Son of God has been baptized by the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. He is, I mean, this is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And the devil shows up to tempt him. And I would say, first of all, you have here, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." If thou be the Son of God, down in verse 6, cast thyself down off the pinnacle of the temple. Verse 8 again, "The devil taketh him up to an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them." Says in another place, "He showed them all to him in a moment of time." Okay, those three things. The devil will push the boundaries. He will tempt you to push the boundaries of where you should go. He came to Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, and three times asked him to do something that it was in his power to do, but it wasn't time to do it. Look, Jesus Christ one day will own the kingdoms, right? Jesus Christ could turn stones into bread. Jesus Christ could have jumped off the pinnacle of the temple and been saved. But those boundaries were places that Jesus Christ was not willing to go. And what that shows you is that just because you've had a spiritual high, and I don't know how many times I've done this. I mean, I come through a spiritual high, so I take latitude with something because, after all, I'm doing really good right now, and this can't hurt much. Now, people, it's stupid for me to do that, and it's foolish for you to do it. And I'm telling you that sometime this week, and probably already, the devil has tempted you to push the boundaries, the latitudes, to take liberty where you ought not. Maybe it's with your feelings or your liberties, whatever. But that's one thing that he does. And by the way, there's another addendum to this in Matthew chapter 4. Twice, "If thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God." Here, "I'll give you these kingdoms if you'll just bow down and worship me." Focus on yourself. Focus on yourself. Now, Christianity's entire theme today is focus on yourself. If there's one thing that came through this weekend, you should not focus on yourself. I've been telling you that for a while, but maybe Brother Gibb got it through. You should not focus on yourself. If the devil can succeed in getting you to think about you all the time, he has basically won. Now, there is one exception to this. When it comes to getting right and staying right, worry about yourself instead of somebody else. If it's an issue of God dealing with you, or you being aware that God is dealing with somebody else across the church, trust me, you need to take care of you they have to take care of them. Beyond that, you should not focus on yourself. It's not about you. It's about Him. And it's just really, really easy these days, and the devil always uses it, where we're worried about our feelings, hurt or not, our resentments, how we were shorted, who didn't speak to me, and so on and so forth. You can't focus on you. The devil himself used that on Jesus Christ, and of course, thankfully, Jesus Christ didn't yield at all, which is what you should not do. Right? Notice something else here real quick, and we're not far from being done. Look in Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And I'm very aware there's other places that we could go here, and nowhere near exhaustive, but Matthew chapter 16. Christ, having revealed to His disciples that He's got to go to Jerusalem and die. Peter, having objected to that, verse 22, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Verse 23. "But He turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan." So, Satan is in Peter, and the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing Satan in Peter at the moment. Well, what would Satan do? "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Satan would love to alter what you savor. You know, we had a real sweet time, and, you know, we'll one day have another sweet time, hopefully this November when Brother Friesen's in. I like those sweet times. And I like getting to a place where we can have meetings. It's kind of neat to go down to Brandon's a couple of nights and then come up here and have another four nights. You know, it's a concentrated dose, and you tend to come out of it savoring the things of God more than you did going in. That's all good. Satan's problem is that he would like for you to savor something else. Listen, he got Simon Peter standing and looking in the eyes of the Almighty to savor something that God didn't savor. He got Peter thinking and savoring the wrong things. Now, I just want to say that he would love to alter what you savor. I bet you've been tempted this week, since you had such a good week and such a high, that I bet you've been tempted to think about some other things and savor other things. And since it was so refreshing to enjoy the fresh breeze from Canaan and all that kind of thing, I bet you've been tempted, like I said already, this week, in maybe going back and dipping your finger in the cake icing of the world just because you think you're doing pretty good. Satan would love to take you back and alter what you savor. But alter what you take and roll around on your tongue and go, mmm. The first bite of a freshly grilled, medium well steak. Well seasoned. Fresh off the grill. Mmm. Mmm. And problem is, there's an awful lot of folks that are drawn back into doing that with something that's not right. And believe it or not, there are folks that love the bitter savor of resenting certain things. You know what I bet? I bet you lay on your bed at night at times and think about how it is that you've been wronged by somebody. And you know what it adds up to in eternity? Diddly squat. But you lay there and and you savor that thing rather than the purer things that can get you spiritually revived. But He would love to have you alter what you savor. Look at one last thing, although not the last verse. Look in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 10. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Why? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan would love to get an advantage. Now, when I say advantage, think about a teeter-totter. Remember the old, I don't know if kids even know what teeter-totters are anymore, but remember the plank that was just connected to the middle bar, and one person got on each end and you went up and down and up. It's just a simple teeter-totter, just leverage. Well, I weigh 245 pounds. If you put Marcy on the other end, she only weighs 110. Well, it's pretty much, if the bar is in the middle, then I don't get much of a ride. But you know, it's a funny thing, because if you give her, say, 12 feet of the 16 feet of the length of the board, and there you put the fulcrum, she's got 12 feet on her side with my 4 feet on this side, even though I outweigh her by 135 pounds. No, I'm not going to say anything different now. My feet will never touch the ground. You know why? Because it's a mechanical advantage. She has the mechanical advantage with that. Think about wrestling. Think about trying to wrestle Greco-Roman style a sumo wrestler, which is really kind of yuck when you think about it, but they weigh about 9,000 pounds, let's face it. It's pretty tough for a 135-pounder to put down a sumo wrestler. My point is, the guy's got an advantage. Well, we're talking here about Satan getting an advantage. If you check the context here, this is about forgiveness. This is about the devil being able to keep you down if you can't drop something. He has an advantage of you. Now, if you want to see more about it, look in Ephesians 4. And I really am about done, so just hang in there. Ephesians 4. People, the devil doesn't need an advantage. He already has an advantage. If you give him any ground, you're giving him the victory, you're giving him the battle. He's, without Christ, he's too big, too strong. You have to put on the whole armor of God just to be able to stand. You cannot afford to give him the advantage of you not putting on, not girding your loins with truth, not putting on the breastplate of right. You can't afford to give him advantage. And people give him advantage all the time. When you yield to sin, when you yield to temptation, you're giving him advantage over you, right? Look in Ephesians 4 and verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. I read that as somewhat the equivalent of giving him advantage. You give him place. Once you give him your place and you back away, will you be able to take that place back? I mean, if you've given him your little hilltop where you were secure, you were behind your fortifications and he wasn't going to push you off because you were well fortified. But if you give him the hill, will you ever be able to ascend the hill and push him off? Maybe not. But neither give place to the devil. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, and I'm done. And I would just have you note that having given place to the devil for long enough, having given him one advantage after another for long enough, there comes a time. Verse 25, 2 Timothy 2:25. And meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by Him at His will. Think about the people you know. Think about the addictions. And now everything's an addiction. Alcohol, booze, cigarettes, gambling, pornography, everything's an addiction. How often those folks have yielded one thing after another in their lives to the devil. So there comes a point where all the devil has to do is snap his fingers and they jump for it. It's not even a game anymore. It's just a given that he won. Gave him advantage. Right? Now, you were taught this week, at least in other words, not to give him advantage and how to regain the advantage. There's some stuff Satan would love to do. And maybe you've already seen some of these things. I hope you've seen some of them and that you haven't yielded. I'm just telling you, we had a great week. Don't let the devil run it. Amen? Let's stand. And we're going to sing one more and be dismissed tonight. The altar's open if you want to come. I'm not going to give you a formal invitation tonight. You've spent half this last week down here. I appreciate that very much. I just wanted to inspire some thoughts here tonight. Number 77. Praise the Lord. Appreciate you being here tonight. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we had a great week last week, as we mentioned. We're glad for it. We pray you'll help us take the victory forward, not just through Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, but on forward further into these last dark days. There are perilous times, as we've reminded folks so often. I pray you'd help us to regain the advantage that we might have lost at times. Help us not yield that advantage to the devil. Father, thank you for all the things still on our plates right now. Think about the teens out in Vancouver. Think about the wedding coming up here this week, as well as our regular things that we do here, Father, as a church. I pray you'd bless folks as they get home tonight. We love you and we need you. We thank you for what you've allowed us to enjoy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good night, everybody. Thank you.